Thank you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read our two verses again this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, actually three verses, 10, 11, and 12. I have to really watch it when I preach or study out of the book of Ephesians because part of it comes out. So I have to be careful. This was lying on my desk the other day, and Elaine walks in and wanted to know what was going on. It just comes out. So that's part of it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness." And some of you may have in your margin, it's also translated wicked spirits. Spiritual wickedness in high places. This morning we talked to you and tried to illustrate and describe the unseen world as the Lord has revealed to us as much as he has given to us. It is a reality. It is something that is real. The wisdom of this world says, no, that is silly. It makes no sense. There's no battle going on. Don't get fanatical about your Christian life. You're liable to offend somebody. They're liable to think you're some sort of a nut. People are going to, if your priorities show that you really believe that you're in a battle, it's going to make you different from other people. But who are those folks who are saying those things? They are people, by and large, who are presently operating under the authority of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in them, the children of disobedience. Though they are most likely unaware of that, they're being manipulated, they're being ruled and run by the animosity and hatred of Satan himself. They are against God. They are. And this morning I ended up talking to you about ways that we surrender to the enemy sometimes, and it causes us to falter in the battle. We don't take up the armor. And there is a statement that Martin Luther made many years ago. We sang his hymn, and I want to read it to you twice. It is 6 lines long, but it's very, very important because we can be in what we think is a good church family. We can take a stand publicly for the Lord and do what we think is right as a church and be separated and be all those things that we think we should be. But at the same time, we can be making small compromises in our individual lives. And as a result of that, much of our public stand is almost a sham. That is not good. And when we make these compromises on these other little areas, we find ourselves weakened in the spiritual battle. So it makes no difference how good of a stand we take on this subject or that subject, or how strong we are here and there as fundamentalists or evangelicals or whatever you want to call yourself, if we're not taking a stand in our personal lives in many areas that are smaller, we're not fighting the battle. And so Martin Luther got a hold of that idea, and here's what he said. I'm going to read it twice because I want it to sink in. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil at that moment are attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that one point." Now, I know we didn't get it all, so let me do it one more time. Maybe some of you did. It's an excellent statement. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Him, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield, besides, is mere flight and disgrace if the soldier flinches at that point. I think you get the idea. We can take all kinds of stands and all kinds of things, which we should do, but if we are making all those compromises in our personal lives where people cannot see, our stand, by and large, is not much of a stand. We're not soldiers. There's a fellow by the name of D.C. Egner who noted an article in Youth Ministries magazine about a 14-year veteran of the Navy SEALs. The Navy SEAL describes a color code system that they use to indicate levels of combat readiness. Each stage has a parallel in spiritual warfare. There's a condition white, a condition yellow, a condition orange, and a condition red. The condition white, the soldier is relaxed and daydreaming, unaware of his surroundings. A Christian in this condition is easily a prey, P-R-E-Y, for Satan. Condition yellow, the soldier is relaxed physically but alert mentally. A believer at this level may sense trouble coming, but he's not really ready to confront it. Condition orange, the soldier is physically prepared, mentally alert, and ready to fight. A believer at this stage has the full armor of God. And then condition red, as a condition orange, the soldier is ready to fight. The difference is experience. A battle-seasoned Christian knows quickly what to do because of his experience and familiarity with Scripture. And I believe it might have been DeHaan who said these things. Wherefore, we as followers of Christ happen to be, whether we're at work, at the mall, a business trip, among fellow believers, we need to know about Satan's methods and be prepared to resist. He always seems to attack at our most vulnerable moments. And if we stay alert and armed, we can fend off most of his powerful attacks. Spiritual victory comes only to those who are prepared for the battle. Strong, wise statements. Now let's move on this evening. This morning I mentioned that we need to be strong in the Lord because of the anger of the enemy. He is angry. He is upset. He is bitter. He is hateful. He is vengeful. He is full of vitriol for God and for anything that is righteous and good and clean and right and holy. And he hates us. He is angry. But there's another reason why. Some angry people can't do much because they're not very smart. But it's different with the devil. Look at verse 11, if you would please, in our text again. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. These are, I'll say a little bit more about it in just a few minutes, but this has to do with strategy. Strategies of the enemy. Satan, again, the word Satan or devil, it's not a metaphor for evil. Satan is a personage. He is an individual. He is an entity. He is an intelligent being, and he has strategies. He, as someone wrote this way, said, he doesn't look like a hideous horned and hoofed monster who haunts the vice dens of the world. He doesn't. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and his servants do the same. We know the verse from 2 Corinthians 11 that says, don't be surprised or no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan does not show himself for what he is. He is a deceiver. He is a master deceiver. He will deceive nations. He deceives individuals. He blinds the minds of those that believe not. One of the reasons, and I don't want to make a big deal out of this, so don't. This is not the main point of the sermon by any means, but one of the reasons that we on Halloween time do not put up Halloween things in the church is because we don't think that it's a good idea to joke about something that's real. I know some people differ with us on that. That's okay, and maybe some of you do. We don't make a huge deal out of it. We encourage folks who participate in trick-or-treat and all that to dress up in something other than something that is a witch or something of that nature. We do that because there is such a thing as a witch. There is something like someone who is in contact with evil spirits. Why would we want to dress up like something like that? Why would we want to glorify? So I encourage folks, if you do that, if you go out, dress your kid up like an M&M or a Snickers bar or a princess or something. You know, go ahead and enjoy it. I'm not making a big deal out of it, but one of the things that an enemy will do to win the battle will be to disguise himself. And people, the devil, he's got a horn, his horns and a pitchfork and all that. Listen, he disguises himself. So that's the reason that we try to at least teach, and we don't try to control people, but we try to influence them to understand that, because we wouldn't want to dress up our little girls like prostitutes, would we? No, I don't think so. What are you going to be tonight? Oh, I'm going to be a prostitute. No. Oh, I'm going to be a witch. No. What's the difference? Both of them are condemned. We smile at that, but really, let's think. Let's use that stuff. I tell my students once in a while when they do something right, when I teach music, I say, there's more than the space age between your ears. And so I compliment them. There's something in there. There's some wheels turning. There's something happening, and that's good. That's wonderful. So I want your wheels to turn tonight. And what I want to encourage you with is that God wants us as believers to be always in condition orange. He wants us to be physically, mentally alert, prepared, understanding that there is a battle. Because Satan is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers, those who serve him in this world, individual people, are the same. Now, who are his ministers? Like the old commentator said, I quoted him this morning, Satan has established an outpost within the very hearts of those he aims to destroy. Who are the ministers of Satan? Well, of course, they are the drug pushers, the prostitutes, the purveyors of anything that will befoul mankind and society. But some of his ministers are respected pastors of Bible-denying, miracle-denying churches. They are rationalists who place human reason, limited, fallible human reason, above God's word. Satan's ministers are not just the atheists and agnostics who deny the existence of God and the devil. Some of them who are religious people who accept the moral teachings of Jesus. They like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They like the Sermon on the Mount. They like the Golden Rule. They exalt the moral teachings of Jesus, but they reject him as God the Son, their Savior. As well-intentioned as they are dupes of Satan. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. Some of Satan's ministers believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They strongly believe and preach that, but they point to their own religion and their own righteousness as their means of getting to heaven. They are ministers of the devil. They place ritual and tradition above the authority of the Word of God. They say that their good works are part of their ticket to get them to heaven. There are many examples of this, and we've seen one, and again, I don't want to make a whole big deal out of this, but I want to call attention to it. How many have seen anything about the beatification of the Pope? Have you seen that on TV? Okay. He is Pope John Paul, the fellow who died a few years ago, not Pope Benedict, the present pope, but Pope John Paul was recognized as being responsible for the healing of a French nun who had Parkinson's disease, and therefore he is blessed. He's on his way to be canonized, and from what I could study about this, this beatification is a recognition accorded by the Catholic Church of a dead person's entrance into heaven and their capacity to intercede on behalf of individuals who pray in their name. In other words, now that the Pope John Paul has been beatified, now saints on earth can talk to him and ask him to plead for them. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There are no in-betweens whatsoever. How sad that is. These dear people, they believe in the death of Christ. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They believe in the resurrection of Christ. They would say that Christ is their Savior, everything, but they would point to entities other than the Lord Jesus himself as a means to heaven. And by the way, I got beatified back in 1964 when I got saved. I don't need any religious organization to pull my corpse out of the ground. And did you see the picture of that? Did anybody see that picture? Boy, I know why they call them stiffs. I mean, there he is, boy, like that. I presume it was, might have been when they buried him, I don't know, but I saw this picture and there he is, man. It's just like a 2x4 laying there, you know, a poor fella. These people are serious. They're not fooling around. They believe what they believe, and they are strong in that. And how sad it is that it takes away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what he did. You see, Romanist doctrine says that when you die, you go to purgatory. I went to a Catholic funeral one time, and they gave me a little card, and it had the fellow's name on it, and there was a prayer on there that, you know, I guess you could pray over and over and over again so he wouldn't have to spend so many years burning in purgatory. What is purgatory? Purging. The idea there is that Christ's blood is not enough. You have to spend time in purgatory getting your sins purged so that someday you can be ready for heaven. That's what it means. How sad that is. I'm not attacking anybody here. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm grieved. That's sad. It's terrible. And yet people believe that. And those who teach that are ministers of Satan. Boy, if we put that out on the marquee, would we get a reaction from the people in the community? The Pope is of the devil, you know. Well, listen. If he believes that Jesus is not the way to heaven and Jesus only, then he is of the devil. Sorry. That's the way it is. Now, that's not going to be the first thing I talk about when I go to Cook's Pizza next week for an ice cream cone. No, 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 no. I'm going to meet people where they are. And this is church family, and here we are. And I'm trying to teach, and I want you to see that Satan's ministers are not just drug pushers, prostitutes, and purveyors of filth. They are anyone who is dead set against the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so sad that many people today believe, oh, he goes to church, he must be okay. No, he might not be okay. He's a Baptist. That might be really bad if he's a bad Baptist. There's some really lousy, rotten Baptists. They're no good for nothing. You see, so many people are in condition white. Everything's wonderful. They got rose-colored glasses on. Jesus loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. I love everybody. I love the devil, you know. I mean, it makes no sense, but that's where they are. Condition white. And God doesn't want us to be in that condition. Satan has ministers and strategies. He is angry. And you know what he uses? He uses the weakness of human beings. He uses your weakness and my weakness to attack us. The Apostle Paul experienced that. He said, you know, there's trouble on every side, outside their fightings and within their fears. What did Paul have to do? He had to run, he said. He had to fight, not as one that beats the air. He had to keep his body into subjection, lest he himself would be put on the shelf and become unusable. He had to fight. He had to fight pride. God brought him down a notch or two, gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, if he'd been taught all the stuff that some of the people write about in the books about spiritual warfare, he could have rebuked that spirit, but he would have missed the blessing of God. A messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me humble. And that's when he went to the third heaven and saw some stuff, and then God told him that he shouldn't write about it. It's interesting. Other people say they die and go to heaven, they write a book and sell it. I don't think so. I don't buy that stuff. I know it's out there. And Christians, oh boy, look at this, there is a heaven. Listen, we know there's a heaven because the Bible says so. Why do we need somebody to go to heaven or allegedly go to heaven and then write a book about it and make, you know, hundreds of thousands? We don't need that. We've got the word. The Apostle Paul guarded himself against pride. He didn't rebuke the spirit of pride. He guarded himself against it by submitting to the sovereignty of God. Thy grace is sufficient. You know, people today are coming up with these methods of spiritual warfare that I worry about. A fella has lust. Well, let's rebuke the spirit of lust. Well, you know what you need to do if you have a problem with lust? You need to fill your mind with pure stuff. I'm not going to pray over you and rebuke some spirit. It's your responsibility to think right. It's your responsibility to think on things that are good or excellent, pure, if there be any virtue, if there are any praise, think on these things. It's your responsibility to stay away from things that cause your mind. It's not a matter of rebuking some sort of a spirit. Now, there may indeed be a spirit behind it. I'm not arguing that. We talked about that this morning. There may indeed be, but on our level, the equipment that God gives to us has to do with our moral responsibility to do right. Not to go to some altar and have somebody pray all over us and then deliver us. We're not going to be, we might be delivered if they pray over us, if we obey God after they pray over us. Sure, that's fine. But just to say that I'm troubled with the spirit of anger and so I need somebody to pray about my spirit of anger. No, God says be angry and sin not. God holds us responsible. And it's so sad that, I remember when I was in college, I graduated, got my master's degree, and I was so sick of study and I didn't want to take one more thing. And so I stayed on faculty and was teaching music. But I didn't want to learn anything, even though they let us take one course per semester if we wanted to as teachers. So the first semester, I took nothing. I was conditioned white, boy, I tell you. I didn't want to have, as far as academics are concerned. Then I decided I'd take a course. And so second semester, I took karate, and really an academic one. And I was a white belt. A white belt, what you get when you go out and buy the uniform. That's all it was. And we had, Elaine remembers this, I used to do a kata. I can't remember it, but it is several moves that you go through because you have this imaginary opponent, and there you are, like this, and you do this, and you do this, and this, and this, and you do all kinds of things, and you do this, and you see these guys kicking, they kick and they yell, and you're supposed to yell because you intimidate the person you're coming at, but really the reason you yell because when your leg is up that high, it hurts. That's the reason. That's the problem with it. At least that's what I found out. We had a really neat, what do they call that thing? Kind of a tournament where all the guys in karate got together and you would fight, we would have a fight off, you know. I'm sorry, Mennonites, you might not like this, I'm sorry. But it was fun. And it's a little bit of boy in every man, you know. And I had a lot of boy in me and still do. And I got fourth place. I was pretty good, about 10, 20, 30 guys. I got fourth place. I got fourth place and swollen shins. And I went home and I had ice packs on my shins and I'm saying, boy, that was great. That was great. And Elaine's looking at me thinking, what is the matter with this man that I married? But let, you know, people are writing books about a kata. This is what you need to do. And if you don't learn this, these special moves, the devil's going to have you for breakfast. Nonsense. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the devil has to get permission to even eyeball you. And all you have to do is walk in the light and you're safe. That's all you need. And he's given you the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. But God wants us to be condition orange and condition red. He wants us to be what we ought to be morally and spiritually all the time in our private life, not just in our public and our church life. Anybody ever hear of falconry? Anybody ever hear that, falconry? Okay, hunters. That's about it. I'd never heard of it. And I was reading about this. This is very interesting. And I went and I saw some of it on YouTube. And wow, is it interesting. Falconry was popular sport and it was a status symbol many, many years ago among the nobles and medieval in Europe and all that kind of thing. Not very many people could do it because it was very expensive and it took time and space and all that. It's legal in several states now. It's not legal in Hawaii and a couple other places. It's legal in Indiana, but you have to have a license. It's a kind of a combination of state and federal license. And what it is, it's the art of hunting birds with birds. Hunting birds with birds. I'd never heard of that. And I was reading, trying to figure it out, and then I thought, well, I'm going to go look and see what this is. So I went on, and what they do is they use trained hawks or falcons, and they have them trained. They have a little bell that they hook to them, and there they are sitting on this guy's hand. And then he says, go get them, or whatever he says, and they fly off, and they go up, and they find a bird, and they bring that bird down. Amazing. And then they fly back. And here they have this dead bird in their claws and they're sitting again on the... It's so interesting. And in the old time... Now, we have binoculars today and they can, see way far away. But back in the medieval times, sometimes the hawk would fly so high that the hunter couldn't see where it was. And so what they did is they had what is called a shrike. They had another little bird that was caged right there with them. And that little shrike was scared to death of the hawk. And it could see it, even though the hunter couldn't. And so all the hunter had to do when the hawk got out of sight was to look at his little bird. And that little bird's right there. He knows exactly where he is like that. He was on condition red. God wants us to be on condition red. He wants us to be on condition red. That's what he wants us to be. That's why the Apostle Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Always on the alert. How can you do that? You have to read the Bible. You have to pray. You need to spend time in church. You need to have good godly friends. You need to have good habits of thought. That's how we are prepared for battle. I want to talk to you about one area that I think is one of Satan's biggest tools against Christian people. Discouragement. Discouragement. How many of you have not been discouraged in the last month? Oh boy, we better call a psychiatrist. How many of you have not been discouraged in the last week? Wow. We need a shrink, huh? No. No, we need the Lord. Here's a story that I came across. It's so good. One beautiful day, Satan took advantage of the nice weather to hold a garage sale. Crafty and playing into the people's tendencies, he knows too well how they'd be in a good mood that morning. He laid out all the tools of his trade on a table to see and to scrutinize. He cleaned them well so that they would work and look appealing and priced them just right for quick sale. And boy, what a mean set of tools it was. These gadgets were from his prized collection of sins and vices and defects. Oh, he had pride for sale and sensuality and malice and hatred and envy and jealousy and sloth and deceit and many more. You name it, he's got it. And to sweeten the pot, he even offered a mix and match deal. A prospective bargain hunter dropped by shortly and began rummaging through his collection. He chanced upon a pair of worn out and ordinary looking tools, quite forlorn and set apart from all the rest. He was befuddled by the outrageously steep price, and so he asked Satan, "Why are these so expensive?" With a sly look and a sneer, Satan replied, "Well, you see, those two are my most treasured tools. They're so dependable and handy. I use them time and time again when all else fails. And you bet it'll cost you an arm and a leg to get me to part with them." By the end of the day, practically all the tools were sold out, save for the dull, ordinary-looking pair that Satan esteemed so highly. What were they? They were discouragement and despair. Satan truly knows his trade. He tricks everyone into believing that there's no hope, that it's useless to try or not to persevere when one is tried and tested. And if he can get you to give in to discouragement and despair, he knows you will fall into his hands and then you're in trouble. Discouragement and despair, two of Satan's best tools in the life of a believer. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, "We are not ignorant of his devices." His devices are his wiles. And the word device there, it has to do with thought or purpose. As a matter of fact, it's translated as the word thought, where it talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, the devil will use discouragement in your life. When you think that there's no hope, when you feel like quitting, that's the time when you are being attacked. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to believe what God says, or are you going to believe what the devil says? So often we believe what the devil says. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, it talked about when the children of Israel approached the land of Canaan and they sent out spies. And the spies came back, "Oh, we're like grasshoppers. Those people are so big. We can't handle it, you know." And it says the brethren, they were discouraged in heart. Discouraged in heart. And it's interesting, you go a little bit later over into the book of Joshua, you know, when the spies went in to spy over again and they went to Rahab's house. And Rahab said, "We've heard about you. We've heard about all that God has done for you." And she said, "Our hearts melted." That's the word for discouragement. A melted heart. Too often, our hearts melt with despair and discouragement. It is a tool of Satan. We must be aware of that. And when we are discouraged, we must see it for its source. We must see that it is a purpose of Satan to discourage and cause us to despair and give up. Whatever the problem is, "I'm discouraged about my past because of this and that." Yeah, well, the devil wants you to focus on that then. How about focusing on what God can do for you today? "Well, I know, but I..." All right, do what you want to do, but it's your responsibility. Nobody's going to come and rebuke a spirit of discouragement. In your life, you're going to have to think God's thoughts after God himself. And when you do that and you use the spiritual tools that God has provided, and we'll get to that another time, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Wonderful things, but none of them have to do with and they all have to do with spiritual qualities and tools that we use cognitively for the glory of God. They all have to do with our walking in the light, even as he is in the light. All of them have to do with our taking personal responsibility for who we are today and what we're going to be tomorrow. Every one of them. And so, my dear Christian, because Satan hates, because he is angry, because he has outposts in the hearts of those around us, because he has ministers all around, because he comes and attacks our weakness, my plea to you is to be on condition orange and red. Don't be focused on the devil. Be focused on the Lord. Be focused on what God says about the spiritual battle. Let's take our hymn books now. We won't need a piano. We're going to sing the one that we sang again this morning. A reminder that we are soldiers of the cross. Number 585. 585. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? May God wake us up to condition red and orange. May he help us to see that we are in a battle and we are soldiers and we are responsible to him. Let's sing it. Am I a soldier of the cross?
Am I a soldier?
In condition orange and red, aware of the enemy, the hatred, the wiles, the wickedness, but aware of our safety in Christ and our responsibility to live lives of holiness, walking in love, walking in light, walking in humility, being strong in the Lord and his might. Encourage us. May we not be discouraged people. And when we find ourselves there, God, remind us we're on the winning side. Thank you in Jesus' name.